This week I had an eye checkup. Over the past 3 months, I have managed to lose 3 pairs of glasses. Two pairs, which were my the ones I use all the time, and one pair that I kept as a spare. So that tonight I've had to revert to this pair that I bought for $3.99 at Dollars and Cents, which is quite a good place to get glasses. Only they're not really the right prescription for my eyes, and things are a little bit blurry. If I come out with something strange, you'll know why. And so this week it was off to the optometrist to get a checkup, which was overdue anyway, and to order some new glasses. I told him what had happened, how I'd lost them. He said, "This is a very common problem." But when I suggested to him that he insert a little homing beeper into glasses so that they could easily be found with a suitable remote, he didn't take me seriously. So I was serious. I argued with him. I tried to convince him it was a good idea. I mean, think of all the money he could make if he invented something like that. But he, rather rudely, I thought, refused to pursue the subject further. I think he was just mean. I think he thinks he's going to make a lot more money if people continue to lose their glasses rather than find them. And I mean, that's just mean. But in the meantime, I had to put up with my blurry vision from Dollars and Cents. Next week, maybe I'll have new ones. So, do you have blurry vision? The two disciples that we read about here tonight had blurry vision. They couldn't see straight. We're told there in verse 16 of our reading that their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. They weren't seeing properly. The result of their blurry vision was sadness. In verse 17, Jesus says, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Now that word sad there, if you want an exact translation, the Greek means they were gloomy-eyed. So their eyes were restrained, they had blurry vision. Because they had blurry vision, they were gloomy-eyed. They were sad. Their gloomy vision was a direct result of their blurry vision. That is often the case. So often when we are sad, it is because we don't see things as they really are. Our vision is warped, we're not seeing things straight. Which is strange in the case of these two disciples, because if you look at what they're doing all the right things. They are the two disciples, they're sad, or they're gloomy-eyed, is what it means literally. They're sad because they have lost Jesus. One day Jesus was with them. The next day he is gone. He's crucified. He's with them no more. So understandably, they are sad. They are depressed. But when you're sad or even depressed, there are certain actions that you can take to help yourself. And these disciples are doing the right things. For example, when you are depressed, it is good to seek out company. You don't always feel like it. Sometimes you'd rather be left alone in your misery, but it is good to seek out company. And here they are, the two disciples, they are walking the road together. And that's good. They are good company for each other. They are united together. It's good when brethren are united together. How behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So they are walking together. It is good to seek our company, but it doesn't seem to be helping them much. Another thing they are doing is they are talking together. It says there in verse 14 that they talked together. And that is good. I know when I get down, you can check with my wife, I tend to clam up. I tend to not want to talk. And yes, that's not good. It doesn't help. It's good to make yourself talk when you're feeling down, at least if you have the right person to talk to. And that's what they were doing. They were actually talking together. A third thing they were doing that was good was that they were talking about the real issues. They weren't pretending that there was nothing wrong. They didn't just try and distract each other with trivial banter. It says in verse 14, they talked together of all these things which had happened. So they're dealing with the real world. It says in verse 15 that they conversed and reasoned about these things. So they're grappling with the things that had happened. And yet when you look at them, the more they walk together and the more they talk together, the deeper they delve into these events in their conversation, the deeper they sink into depression and into despair. So you think, okay, what's wrong here? They're doing all the right things, all the sorts of things that you'd probably seek to persuade someone who is sad or depressed to do, but they're seeing all the wrong way. The problem here is with their eyes. Their eyes are wide shut. What you do can help, but in the end, your happiness and my happiness depends upon how we see things. It depends upon what we do with our eyes. And where our eyes are restrained, we will become gloomy-eyed. When you think about this, this was the happiest day in the history of the world. This was the day on which Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was the most joyful day the world had ever known. Ever since then, this day, the Lord's Day, has been the most important festival in the Christian calendar. I mean, why are we meeting here today? Why tonight? Why this day? We're meeting here today because we recognise that the day that Luke speaks of here in this chapter was the greatest day in all the world since the creation of the world. In fact, it is greater and more significant than even the day on which the world was created. And that's why every week we remember this day, the day on which Jesus Christ rose from the dead as the Saviour from our sins. There was never a day like this before. There has never been a day like this since. It truly was the happiest day in the world. And yet when Jesus catches up with these two disciples, and they don't know it's Jesus, he says to them in verse 17, "What kind of conversation is this that you are having with one another as you walk and are sad?" I mean, why? How can you be sad on the happiest day in the history of the world? Well, because you're not seeing things properly. I would suggest that there are three reasons they weren't seeing things properly, and these are probably the same three reasons that you and I don't see things properly at times, and they are these. First of all, they were selective in what they remembered. One of the greatest causes of sadness is a bad memory. We become very selective in what we remember. We become very subjective. We exaggerate some things. And we forget others. Three times, Jesus had told the disciples exactly what was going to happen. If you go back to chapter 9 and verse 22, Jesus had said to them there, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." If you look in Luke chapter 9 and verse 44, Jesus said, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." And if you go to the parallel passage to that in Matthew and in Mark, Jesus adds, "And after I am killed, I will rise again on the third day." But it says in verse 45, they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. If you go over to Luke chapter 18 and verse 31, there Jesus says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked, and he will be insulted, and he will be spit upon, and they will scourge him, and they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." And then it says, Luke 18:34, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Why was it hidden? I mean, which words there don't you understand? What's so difficult to understand there? At least three times Jesus had explicitly and many times implicitly told his disciples that the grief of the crucifixion was coming and it would give away to his resurrection. And yet even when reports of his resurrection started to filter through, as they had filtered through to these two disciples, it is all completely forgotten in the sadness of the day. We so easily forget. We get things out of perspective. We exaggerate things that are best forgotten. And we forget things that we ought to remember. We need reminders. And that's why we have a Word of God. We have the Word of God to remind us of these things. That's why you have teachers in the church to remind you of things that when I tell you, you say, well, I know that, but we forget. Assurance and hope and rejoicing in the love of God, all these things come from being reminded and remembering the important truths of God's word. That's one reason they were seeing things all the wrong way. The second reason is this. They were hoping for all the wrong things. The devil's, I've said this before, the devil's most powerful weapon in his armoury is to get you to lose hope. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, and the two pilgrims, Christian and Hopeful, and they get caught, they're dragged off to Doubting Castle by Giant Despair. And John Bunyan, who wrote that tale, who was a shrewd observer of human nature, knew that doubt is a fortress that locks you in, and despair is a giant that's not easily defeated. John Bunyan knew that. If John Bunyan knew it, you can be pretty sure the devil knows it. He knows that if only you can create enough doubts in your mind, you can take away your hope, and once he's robbed you of hope, you are putty in his hands. Or even if he can get you to hope in the wrong things, if he can twist scripture so that you misunderstand what the Word of God is saying, so that you set your hope on something other than what God would have you to set your hope on. And we see that here in just one simple sentence, verse 21 in chapter 24, where the disciples say, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. What do they mean by redeem? What do they mean by Israel? By Israel, they mean their own nation, and they've forgotten that God promised to their father Abraham many, many years before that through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And because they'd forgotten what the scripture really said, they had a misplaced hope that God's promises would be just for their nation. And worse than that is what they were hoping for. What are they hoping for when they talk about being redeemed? They were hoping for political redemption. They were hoping for a Messiah who would come as a mighty conqueror and he would restore the political fortunes of the nation of Israel. And they had forgotten that the Bible talks about redemption in terms of the forgiveness of sins. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. He was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. That was the real hope for the people of God. No wonder they couldn't understand the cross. A suffering saviour hanging helplessly upon a cross just doesn't make sense if you're looking for the intervention of military might and political redemption. So no wonder as they walked and as they talked, they were sad. The third reason they were sad is this, and that is they didn't recognise Jesus when he was nearby. In verse 15 it says, so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Their eyes were shut. Jesus was right there beside them, but they didn't recognize him. They didn't see Jesus when he was right there beside them. I mean, you think of the difference it made to Paul. We're looking at this in the Bible study this week, where it says that the Lord came and stood by him. And in that passage we're looking at from Acts 23 this week, it made all the difference in the world to know that the Lord was there right by him. Well, here's Jesus. He's right by them. He stood by these two disciples, but it made no difference because their eyes were restrained. They didn't recognize him. You might think, why didn't they recognize Jesus? Well, I guess there's a lot of reasons, and the commentators come up with lots of reasons. It was dusk and, you know, their tears in their eyes or whatever. But the main reason was the way they saw things. The main reason was they had this selective memory. They hadn't grasped the significance of Jesus telling them that he would rise again from the dead, so they weren't prepared to even contemplate that this one next to them could possibly be Jesus who'd risen from the dead. And they were hoping for all the wrong things. They misunderstood what kind of saviour Jesus is and what kind of redemption he would effect. And so even if they had contemplated that, you know, maybe this was Jesus standing next to them, they would not at that moment have seen him as the saviour that he really was. And so it was impossible really for them to recognise Jesus standing there beside them. Their preconceived notions as to who Jesus is and what he was about would not allow them to see Jesus even though he was standing there right beside them. And we too are filled with sadness when we let our preconceived notions blind us to being able to see Jesus standing right beside us. I mean, why do we fail to see him? We fail to see him because we misread the situation or we misunderstand what the scriptures teach, and they don't allow us to see that Jesus is right there, he's right beside you right now, even as you sit here listening to this word. I don't mean, of course, physically, but I do mean spiritually. And not only spiritually, but sometimes Jesus comes to us through our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes Jesus sends us those to comfort us, or he sends us those to give a better insight into our situation, or he sends us those perhaps even to rebuke us for some particular sin that we may be harbouring and that may be contributing to our sadness. But we fail to recognise the comfort of God by the hand that he has sent. And we fail to see the insights of those who have come to us from God. And when someone comes to reprove us, we've already made up our mind that's not what we need anyway. So our preconceived ideas get in the way and they don't allow us to see the messages that God sends us as being from God and for our good. Our eyes are wide shut. We need our eyes wide open. And that's what Jesus did here. He helped them. This is how he helped them. He opened the scriptures and he opened their eyes and he opened their understanding. The most important one there, I think, and the one which is basic to all the others, is he opened the scriptures. So I'm going to spend most of the remaining time tonight on that one. He opened the scriptures. In verse 32, the disciples look back to their time with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and they say, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" That's the key. What did Jesus do? Let me tell you what he didn't do. He didn't trot out a whole string of Bible verses at random. I'm not saying that doesn't sometimes help a person going through a time of sadness or a time of depression. But mostly it requires a lot more than that. It requires that someone open the scriptures, not just trot out a whole lot of Bible verses. To understand what that means, look at verse 27. It says, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." He expounded to them. The word expound there, I'm going to give you a Greek word here, the word expound there is diomenuo, or if you want to break it up into its bits and pieces, it's if any Greek scholars here is going to cringe, but it's dia hermeneuo. Okay, hermeneuo is where we get our word hermeneutics, and hermeneutics means knowing how to interpret the scriptures. Dia just means it's a thorough job. So what we're talking about is thoroughly interpreting the scriptures. Jesus wasn't just stringing together a whole lot of Bible verses, but he was very thoroughly interpreting the scriptures. He was opening the scriptures to them. The person who is sad or depressed needs to understand the scriptures. He needs to have the scriptures open to him. And especially if you're going to help him, he needs to have you interpret the scriptures, and especially interpret the scriptures through an understanding of them that you have proven in your own spiritual life. If you're simply talking about stuff which you haven't proven in your own spiritual life, he's going to see through it. He's going to say, well, you know, okay, I could get that out of a textbook. And if you can help a person like that, then he won't let you go, because you will have been used by God to open his eyes. That's what happened here. You look at verse 28. They drew near the village where they were going, and Jesus indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him and said, no, don't go on. Bide with us, for it's evening. Day is fast spent. He went in to stay with them. And why were they like that? Why did they really have to have Jesus with them? Because it says in verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures? That's why they wouldn't let him go. Not because they knew he was Jesus at that stage, they didn't, but because of the way he was opening the scriptures to them. How do you thoroughly interpret the Bible so that you can help someone like this? Three things. First thing, Jesus directed them to all that the scriptures teach. In verse 25, it says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, ought not Christ, the Christ, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that's a contrast to what the disciples were doing. The disciples were really selective in what they were remembering from Jesus' words. They were very selective in remembering which scriptures they wanted to remember. And that's the path to sadness, that's the path to depression. If you want to understand the Bible properly, you have to take a good look at the overall message of the whole Bible. You don't be selective. Second thing, Jesus gave them the key to understanding all the scriptures. I mean, there's an awful lot in the Bible, isn't there? And when we're sad or depressed, we don't always know where to begin to look. And even if we look in the right places, we don't always interpret it the right way. And Jesus gives them the key here to understanding all that the scriptures teach. That key, he says, is himself. Verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. So when you read the Bible, one of the first questions you should ask in that passage is, what does this teach me about the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes there's nothing specifically about Christ there, but then you can think, okay, what does it teach me about my relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? One way or another, the key to understanding the scriptures is Christ himself. The third thing is this. In understanding the scriptures and the things they teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ, focus on the most significant themes. You don't want to get sidetracked. You don't want to get consumed by peripheral issues. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't look into peripheral issues. I had someone today, they really wanted to talk to me about head covering and how women are saved through childbearing. That's good. I mean, if it's in the Bible, you want to look at it. I'm just saying, don't make it the main thing. Always make sure the main thing is the main thing. Because the disciples here have been sidetracked, and they were taken up with what was really a peripheral issue, and that is, you know, what's the political future of Israel? That was their concern. There are Christians today who get sidetracked on that very issue, and lots of other issues. I told you before about Christian and Hopeful when they were captured by Giant Despair, and they were dragged off and imprisoned in Doubting Castle. This will test you. How come they were caught by Giant Despair? What were they doing on his property anyway? I would say they were stupid, but I learned that I'm not allowed to say that word. Apparently some households it's banned. So, you know how come they were overtaken by Giant Despair? Bunyan, who, as I say, was a shrewd judge of our condition, had the pilgrims just beforehand taking a shortcut through Bypath Meadow. They weren't on the main road. They were being diverted instead along one of the many bypaths that branched off the main road. And when we become distracted, pursuing some minor issue in our lives, maybe even becoming consumed by it or obsessed by it, as I'm saying, it's fine to look at some of the minor issues. I'm just saying, don't become obsessed by it. Don't let it overwhelm you. Because where do you end up? You end up overtaken by Giant Despair and trapped inside Doubting Castle. Bunyan was a shrewd judge of character. The two disciples had missed the main point of what the gospel is really all about and who the gospel is for. So what Jesus does is he gets them back on track. He focuses them on the central themes of the gospel. He says in verse 25, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And that was his theme, as beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He says, don't you understand? He says, look, this is what the gospel's all about. The path to glory for the Messiah is through suffering. The path to glory for yourselves is through the suffering of a Messiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So Jesus had to refocus their attention on these, the great themes of the gospel, and get them back from the bypaths where they were getting themselves lost. And you see the same thing later on down there in verse 45. It says he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So once again, he says, look, get back to the main issue here. The main issue here is repentance and forgiveness of sins through the cross and through the suffering of the Messiah. We must not be distracted. We must not take our eyes off these great themes of the scripture, or else we will get consumed by minor matters and go down some bypath that will inevitably drop us in a cesspit of sadness and a mire of depression. Okay, very briefly, I'm going to deal with those last two points. Jesus opened their eyes. It says that there. If you look at verse 30, it says, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. He had already opened the scriptures for them. And then, and only then, please note, it is only as they understood the scriptures, that is the key, then their hearts burned within them. And then they saw Jesus. And the trigger was just a very little thing, wasn't it? Just breaks bread. And not long before, that would have meant nothing to them. But now that they understood the word of God, it all fell into place. He sat down at the table with them. He took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. And suddenly they knew. Jesus is there. Jesus is with them. That one simple act reminded them that Jesus is with them after all. And sometimes God does that in our lives. It's just a simple thing, a simple event, a simple word that someone speaks, a simple change in our circumstances. But it's just that brings home to us that Jesus is here with me. I am not alone. It might be something like, well, earlier today we sat round the Lord's table, and that certainly should trigger in our minds that Jesus is with us. He is right here beside us. Could be just the fact that this is the Lord's Day, reminding us that Jesus has risen from the dead. The Lord uses any number of things just to trigger that response in our own minds. And that means absolutely zilch to you if you don't understand the scriptures. But once you do, suddenly you see Christ. And suddenly you realise, the Lord hasn't abandoned me. The Lord is right here beside me. And then finally, Jesus opened their understanding. We're told that in verse 45. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That was not on the road to Emmaus, but it's still the same two disciples. They're there with the others in verse 45. He opened their understanding, or literally he opened their mind. Jesus opened their thinking, so they learned to think differently. Most of our sadness arises because of the way we think, because we don't see things as they really are, and we don't see with the eye of faith, and we forget that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's what we should be looking at. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen, things which are seen are temporary, but things which are not seen are eternal. That's what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference here. Did you notice in that reading we had tonight how it began? Jesus has left to the disciples. The disciples are sad. Verse 17, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad and are gloomy-eyed? The reading finished. Jesus has left them again. In verse 51, now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. But this time, verse 52, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Same circumstance, in each case Jesus left them, but there is a radical change. And that radical change has come about because Jesus opened the scriptures. He changed the way they were thinking. He opened the scriptures. He opened their eyes. He opened their understanding. And that is the fundamental change in your life that turns sadness into joy. Amen.